All right, John 17 tonight, and we are going to, Lord willing, bring this chapter to a close in our study, as tonight we're going to look at the final three verses of the Lord's Prayer here. Of course, just remember that Jesus didn't speak in verses. That is something that, as we study the Bible, keep that in mind. It wasn't like our audio Bibles where it says, now chapter 17, verse 1. But boy, it sure helps us to find where we need to be, right? All right, we're in John 17. I've given you the context, and most of, if not all of you, have been here for that context. Jesus is with his disciples, and this is just moments, perhaps within an hour, of his betrayal by Judas Iscariot in the Garden of Gethsemane. We remember that Jesus in this prayer is comforting his disciples. He is praying for them. He is praying even for us, for the church, for those that will believe through the word of these disciples. And we talked about that in great detail last week, and the importance of oneness that Jesus emphasized there in verses 20 through 23. Tonight is it's almost as if it's a crescendo, a building of this comfort that the Lord Jesus is seeking to bring to his disciples. The thought that we're going to end with as he closes this prayer is truly glorious. It is just a truly precious thought. And you're going to see that as we begin reading here in verses 20, verse 24 down through 26. So follow along with me as I read. And just trust that you catch the glorious truth that God's word is declaring to us tonight. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I'll continue to declare it, I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Even as I read, I am brought to a smile as I consider what the Lord Jesus is saying here to his disciples, and I believe even to us tonight. This prayer that the Lord Jesus has given, as I have preached it, I focused on the three main requests of this prayer. Father, glorify your Son. Father, keep my followers, preserve them. Father, sanctify my followers. But throughout this prayer, not only do you see those three main requests, but there is the will and the desire of the Son that is brought forth in many places throughout this prayer. And of course, as you read down through that, you begin to see him using this phrase, that they might know you, or that your Son also may glorify you, or that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves, or that they all might be one, or that the world might believe that you have sent me. And he continues to share these desires of his heart, and he's sharing this with his Father audibly in the hearing of these disciples. Again, I believe purposefully for their comfort. But I want you to notice here tonight that it is that his prayer, he says, Father, I will, or it is my desire, that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. And there's a couple precious truths in that statement. First of all, it's the Father's desire, or it's the Son's desire, that he's praying to the Father, that those that the Father's given him, which are these believers, these disciples, but indeed all believers are those that have been given to the Son. Because from the very beginning of time, the Father knew all that would come to know him. He wouldn't be God if he didn't know those things. And indeed, they were already given to Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we could put our names here. Those that thou hast given me, those that have been given in the past. And what we see here is that it is Christ's desire that they be with him. Now, this should bring us back to John chapter 14. Just flip over and just remind you of the discussion that kind of began as the disciples and Jesus left the upper room and began this journey to the Mount of Olives. And, of course, Jesus saying, I am going away, and the disciples are confused by this. They're a bit frightened by this. And Jesus in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Again, words of comfort. And here Jesus is closing out this time of schooling with these disciples with this reminder. It is my desire that these will be with me. Think about the ramifications of such a truth. To be with Jesus. To be with him. Now, where is that? And not only is this truth about a person, but it's about a place, isn't it? It's about being with Jesus. What's the place? In the presence of the Father. In heaven. Jesus is going to be with his Father, and there is the place, either place he's preparing for us. And so in these closing statements, he shares this desire that those that have been given to him from the Father, that they would share in his presence, that they would be with him in a special place with his Father, in that place where he will eternally dwell, where he is at this time dwelling at the right hand of the Father in glory. Well, that in and of itself should bring a smile to your face, because it speaks of our future. It speaks a tremendous truth. It should give to you a picture of what is to come, and that is of being with Jesus, of being in the Father's presence. And he continues on, and he gives a purpose statement here, that, notice here in verse 24, that they may behold my glory. It's my desire that they be with me where I am, in my presence, in this special place, that they may behold my glory. Now, these men have walked with Jesus on earth. They've been with him some 3 years or so. They have seen and witnessed his miracles, his working. They have watched him raise Lazarus from the dead. Some of them were on the mountain in the transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appearing. They have seen glimpses of his glory. But through his testimony, they know there is so much more. And indeed there is, because in this next statement, the glory that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You see, Jesus didn't just begin when he came to earth. No, he's eternal. He has an eternal existence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's how John began his gospel. And so Jesus, an eternal, everlasting person of the Godhead, he has been with the Father, and he knows that what glory there is. And he's experienced that glory that was given to him. And he is now going back to that. Going back to that glorious place and experiencing the honor due him as the Savior of the world. As I contemplated this thought, as I contemplated that this thought of beholding his glory, I was drawn to consider what glimpses we have of where Jesus is at this point in time. My thoughts ran to Acts chapter 7, where in Acts chapter 7 we hear the testimony of Stephen. In the midst of him being stoned, he cries these words, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Acts chapter 7, verse 55. "And said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." You see, he saw a glorious picture, a glorious image of the risen Savior, the one who already at this point had ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of his Father. And he describes the vision, the picture is glorious. And Jesus' prayer is, "Oh, Father, it is my desire that these you've given me will be with me where I am, and behold my glory that you've given me from the very foundations, before the very foundations of the world." Oh, what must that be like? The glories of heaven, the glories of being in the presence of God. You know, as I considered this, I went to the book of Revelation. And as you read the book of Revelation, you can't help but be caught up with the glories of the throne room and the glories of God in heaven. But you know, there's a lamb there. There's a lamb. A lamb who had been slain. And who is that lamb? John the Baptist told us who that lamb was. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And John in his gospel speaks of that lamb. And in Revelation, John again writing speaks of that lamb, but this time he is in heaven, in the throne room of God. Let me just help paint that picture for you. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, and the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 7, verse 17, For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The glory of being in God's presence. The glory of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Go to Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw a heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. A picture of great power and of great authority, Jesus Christ, our warrior king, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 20, verse 4, And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The King who reigns, the Lord Jesus. In Revelation chapter 21, in verse 23, And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. You know, that's where my mind went as I considered Jesus' prayer. Oh God, it's my desire that those you've given to me, that they be with me, the special person, Jesus, the Savior, where I am, in the Father's presence, that they may behold my glory. Why? That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. Church, I trust that just that image alone will allow you to be so encouraged and blessed by the future that is yours in Christ, in being in God's presence, beholding God's glory, that you will understand that it is something amazing and awesome, something we know not of here on this earth, but we have glimpses of it in his word, and gives us enough to look forward, and we know it is something that will delight us and will cause us to worship him. And then he closes by saying, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. Again, he is beseeching the Father, and he calls him righteous. And it's interesting here, he calls him righteous as if God didn't know he was righteous, and as if Jesus didn't know he was righteous. But I believe, again, it is for what purpose? For the disciples. It is for our hearing, and for these men to remember that God is righteous. And if God is righteous, that means he will always do what is right and what is just. And so as Jesus is praying this, his disciples are going to be reminded he's praying to a just God. He's praying to a righteous Father. And he says, Oh, righteous Father, this world has not known me. That's gnosko. They had experiential knowledge, intimate knowledge. They have not known me, but I have known you. And these have known that thou hast sent me. Jesus is identifying these disciples as they agree with Jesus in who God is. They know the Father, and they know the Son. they have testified of this knowledge in chapter 16, where they said in verse 30, "Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." And Jesus says, I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." You know, often we consider last words, right? And often those are the things that we remember the most. And here, you could make a point that these could be some of the last words that these disciples are going to hear from Jesus. And what does he talk about? He talks about love. Indeed, how does he end the book, John? John's gospel. How does he end? He ends with a conversation with Peter about what? Love. You know, love is such a key component of God's kingdom and of Jesus Christ's ministry. And here Jesus ends his prayer that the love wherewith you, Father, have loved me, that same kind of love will be in them, will be in these disciples, and be in those that you have given me, and that I will be in them. And we see this fleshed out in the epistles as we see the importance of love spelled out. As we see that time and time again. And so just in closing, I believe it's fitting for us to turn to Romans chapter 8 and to be reminded of this love. Now, this is an incredible passage. We refer to it often. But Romans chapter 8, verse 35, we read, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And if we have that love, 1 Peter speaks and challenges us, we have that love. "See then, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." 1 Peter 1:22. We know that the message of love is throughout the epistles. Indeed, in John's epistles, he speaks of that love, especially in 1 John. Well, quite a prayer, isn't it? And there's a lot more that could be said. But tonight, may you be blessed by the glorious thought of Jesus saying, "It is my desire that they be with me where I am, that they behold my glory." That's a special, special person in a special, special place, and an incredibly unique experience that you and I will never ever come close to experiencing until we are with him.